I want to start by telling you a little children's story. And Matt, if you put the image up. This is a little children's story, which is a fable told many a time called The Blind Men and the Elephant. This is a retelling by Lillian Quigley. In this children's book, there is six blind men who come to visit the palace of Raja. And when they do, they encounter an elephant for the first time. The first blind man puts out his hand and touches the side of the elephant. How smooth! The elephant is like a wall. The second blind man puts out his hand and touches the trunk of the elephant. How round! An elephant is like a snake. The third blind man put out his hand and touched the tusk of the elephant. How sharp! An elephant is like a spear. The fourth blind man touches the leg. How tall! An elephant's like a tree. The fifth blind man reached out his hand and touched the ear of the elephant. How wide! An elephant is like a fan. And the sixth one touches the tail. How thin! An elephant is like a rope. And an argument begins between these blind men of what an elephant is like. And after the argument gets a bit raucous, the Raja awakens in his temple and comes out to his veranda and looks down on them all and says, "The elephant is a big animal. Each man touched only one part. You must put all the parts together to find out what an elephant is really like." And enlightened by the Raja's wisdom, the blind men reached an agreement. "Each one of us knows only a part. To find out the whole truth, we must put all the parts together." Now, this story is commonly used to explain the pluralist viewpoint, that in fact, all the different worldviews and religions of humanity are different perspectives on the one truth, that if they would just get together, they would realize that they're all actually just encountering the one truth, the one God, from a different perspective. And they should all actually realize their ignorance and stop arguing and get along. Similar to the idea that each religion or each worldview is a path up the mountain to reach God or to reach truth or to reach nirvana or whatever it might be. Each one is a different path up the mountain, but when you get to the top, you'll be able to look down and see all the others coming up their own various paths that all lead to the same end point. It's the pluralist viewpoint that has become very, very popular in our modern society, in part because a globalization process has made us very close to one another, and multiculturalism has been a wonderful melting pot. And as you encounter Muslims, as you encounter Buddhists, as you encounter Sikhs, then you realize they're lovely people. They're fantastic people. And something that actually downplays differences is a really positive thing in lots of ways. There is a sense in which most religions are the same. They provide a framework of understanding the world and motivation for people and a society to live well. Most religions provide a sense of somebody who is ultimate and that I can trust and give me an understanding that I'm part of something bigger than myself. And so research indicates that people who are religious generally are more content and purposeful about their lives. There's a sense of security and self-confidence that is brought by the meaning and purpose and hope that religion brings. In this sense, religions work because they bring about good effects in the world by producing better people and giving people better life satisfaction. That's why our government is supportive of most religions by offering often tax deductions and being supportive of them, because they see the positive good that they bring to society and to their membership. But I actually want more from my religion than just some nice side effects. I want to know if it's really true. On the level of truth and the level of life and death and meaning and reality, is it really possible for all of the religions to be the same? Can they all be true at once? I want to say it's logically impossible. It's not possible for all the religions to be true at the same time, and I say that for two reasons. Firstly, because they believe mutually exclusive things. It's not just a different perspective, but actually the two things are talking about the same object and saying different things about it. It's ludicrous to say the Hindu idea that we'll be continually reincarnated time and again until we manage to escape the cycle is compatible with the Islamic idea of heaven and hell. It's crazy to say that what Muslims and Christians believe about Jesus is really just a different perspective on the same thing. Islam claims Jesus didn't die and certainly wasn't resurrected from the dead. You might say that when all is revealed, they're really just misunderstandings and superficial differences. But as you look at the content of the various major religions and faiths of the world, these are not superficial issues that are at odds between them all. They are issues that lie at the heart of the respective faiths. Now, not only do they believe mutually exclusive things, but each of the major religions claim exclusivity. It's not just Jesus, who we read in John 14, claims to be the only way to God. Hinduism is one of the oldest religions, and in one of their religious books, the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, "Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear." Buddhism was then a religion started as a direct rejection and alternative to Hinduism. So from the outset, you can see that, well, those two can't be compatible together if one is a direct rejection of the other. On another independent branch, so Hinduism and Buddhism and Sikhism flow from each other in some sense and are related, because whilst one is a repudiation of the other, there's still an acceptance of a lot of the major ideas. In the same way, Judaism, Christianity and Islam are, if you like, Abrahamic religions that in some sense are related to each other, but each repudiate each other. Muhammad came along about 550 years or so after Jesus and rejected Judaism, Christianity and the many pagan religions of his day to found the religion of Islam. Each one of the major religions claim to be the only way to salvation. It's not logically possible for all religions to be true. They can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. At this point, it would be easy to sort of throw your hands up in exasperation and say, well, there's thousands of different faiths. How could I ever examine them all? How could I ever work out which one's true and which one's false? And the common thing to do today is just to reject them all. Let's be atheists. And so as we reflect on the different major faiths and worldviews, I think we can see three branches, three major families of faiths, and I'll put this up on the screen now. Firstly, Eastern religion, with the major movements there being Hinduism, Buddhism and Sikhism, but there are others as well. Abrahamic faiths, Judaism, Christianity and Islam, and obviously there are various sects and other things coming off each of those major strands. And then you might say secularism or atheism, with its many variations of people who believe that actually everything goes back to chance. It's disrespectful to all religions to say they're all ultimately the same. The story of the elephant and the Raja, the person who is pluralist and says, no, you all actually believe the same thing, thinks they're being tolerant, don't they? We accept everyone because we believe that everyone is actually talking about the one truth. And that appears to be quite tolerant. But in the end, the Raja is telling the blind men that they're blind, and the person who's saying, no, you're actually just different perspectives on the one truth, is saying all the religions are actually ignorant in the end, and I have the right true perspective. I am God who can see and understand all, and that you have just different perspectives on all of this. And so the pluralist viewpoint, which starts out trying to be tolerant, is actually the most arrogant of all, if you think about it, and claiming a big exclusive truth, which is that they're all the same in the end, and you're all just a little bit ignorant and don't understand that you're seeing the world just from a blindfolded perspective. We're going to take a little leap back, having done that beginning work, into Deuteronomy chapter 6. The ancient Near East was a place of many regional gods. All the Assyrians, the Babylonians, etc., etc., had their own gods that they worshipped in Egypt, in all those different places. And the gods were the gods of that region. And so the predominant idea was that, say, if you strayed into Egyptian territory, you should probably pay homage to the gods of that region, the Egyptian gods, if you wanted success in that area. And so the gods were regional in a way. There wasn't just the one dominant god. Each nation had their own. But the Jews then emerged as a unique monotheistic culture, one God, one ultimate deity, believing as the Shema, that famous statement that Bob read for us of Deuteronomy 6:4 declares, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And the first five books of the Bible, often known as the Pentateuch or the Law of Moses, make clear that Yahweh isn't just one among many regional gods, but he is the one and only God, creator and sustainer of the universe. Besides Yahweh, there is no God. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. Acknowledge and take to heart, in verse 39, this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below, there is no other. And this was a bold claim of Yahweh's people, the people of God, to state that in this era of regional gods, Yahweh is the only true God, because he had revealed himself to them. He had shown himself by his revelation through Moses and by his miraculous works at the Exodus. He showed that he is God. He showed himself over the gods of so-called gods of Egypt to be triumphant, even in Egypt. So because of that, he deserves our exclusive worship. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the complete and exclusive worship of Yahweh is spelled out for the Israelites. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then it spells that out in the details of every waking moment, remembering and obeying the commands of God in terms of passing them on to the younger generation, in terms of life in the land of promise, the land of Canaan they're about to enter, as Moses in Deuteronomy is making these great speeches on the brink of entering that promised land. The worship of other gods, of the people around them, is explicitly forbidden in verse 14, because the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you if you follow those other gods. So Yahweh demanded exclusive worship because he is the unique and only God, creator of the universe. And he demonstrated that by his revelation of himself to his people and by his miraculous works to redeem them out of Egypt. So the faith of the Jews is exclusive. There is only one way. It's exclusive in its object. Yahweh is the only God. But it's not exclusive in who can come and be part of it. And one of the amazing and unique things about the law of Moses was its inclusivity for the foreigner and the outsider. There was care taken for the non-Jew who came in their midst, and there was even the possibility for them to come and be part of the faith of Israel. I was speaking to a Jewish man just a few weeks ago at my grand's funeral, and he grew up as a devout Jew. He wavered in his faith, but has had it reawakened by his interaction now with a Christian girl. And the uniqueness and the oneness of God had been so impressed on him in his childhood that even though in this interaction with the Christian girl he's now persuaded that Jesus is the Messiah, Yeshua, that was anticipated, he cannot get his head around the idea that Jesus is God, because there is only one God. And that's the sticking point for him at the moment. Pray for him. That's the sticking point for him at the moment. So there is only one God, Yahweh. So let's take a look at the claims of Jesus in John chapter 14. The big claim comes there in verse 6. Jesus answered, as he speaks to the disciples who are feeling uncertain about Jesus going away and what's going to happen, as he's just said a little of what's going to happen. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the way. It's not about finding the right religious observance or being good enough to gain approval. It's about trust in the person of Jesus. He is the way. It's not some path that we need to follow, but it's Jesus himself, Jesus Christ. He also is the truth. He is in essence what life is about, how life holds together and how to make sense of the world. And he is the life. In him we are sustained and dependent. He's the source of life, and only by trusting in him will we have eternal life. Those are big claims of Jesus, but there's something even bigger about it. Have you ever eaten a hamburger from a shop that claimed to have the best hamburgers in the world? Have you? Was it good? When I Googled it, there were 309 hamburger shops that I managed to Google that claimed to have the best hamburgers in the world. It can't quite be true, can it? Or maybe they have equally the best hamburger in the world. What if the hamburger shop says, we have the best hamburgers, no one has hamburgers as good as us? Well, then you know, well, there can only be one shop that can make that claim. Well, Jesus not only says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, but he follows that on. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, it's when that negative is added on that there's great clarity that this is an exclusive claim. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Islam is false. Buddhism is false. There is no other way but through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father, to peace with God, and therefore an escape of the judgment that we rightly deserve because of our sin. Jesus didn't only claim to be the truth, the way, the truth, the life. He also claimed no one comes to the Father except through me. Only one person can say that, and that person is Jesus. He also says he's the way to the Father because he is God himself. He and his Father are one. And so for my Jewish friend, it's an understanding of the Trinity that's going to help him to understand Christ as Messiah as he truly is and the way to the Father. So Jesus says, if you know me, you know my Father. God has revealed himself. That's why we can have confidence. As we look at the different faiths of the world, why Christianity? Well, God has come. He has revealed himself in the world. Lots of people say, if God wants us to know him and follow him, why doesn't he reveal himself? Why doesn't he just show himself? Why does he force us to choose between the multiplicity of religions? It's a big game of mirrors and confusion, it seems. But God has come. In Jesus, God has broken into his creation to reveal himself and save his people from sin. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is a real person in history. We can look him up. We can read what was written about him. We can check the evidence for his life, for his death, even some evidence for his resurrection. The Christian faith wasn't given through some personal revelation in somebody's mind that we just have to choose whether to believe them or not. But in the pages of history, Jesus and the Christian faith are open to historical verification. Secondly, God has spoken. We don't just have history to interpret. In Hebrews 1 we read, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus spoke. He didn't just ask us to interpret what he did, but he clarified it, and he appointed his apostles as witnesses to him to spread that message and that word. An authenticated word, authenticated by the miracles he did, by his resurrection from the dead, so that we can trust it and have confidence in it. Imagine if we were trying to search after God in our own cleverness and investigation. That would be like Harry Potter trying to find out about J.K. Rowling. It's not possible. It's not possible unless J.K. Rowling reveals herself to him. He doesn't exist. Anyway. But unless God reveals himself to us, there's no way we can get to him. The creation can't access the Creator unless the Creator reveals himself. And that's what he has done in Jesus Christ. As he has been incarnate, lived on the world, in the earth, and as he has spoken and revealed himself through his word before and even after the incarnation. But ultimately, in the end, through Christ. Finally, Christianity is different and stands out because our God is a rescuer. Christianity isn't just about knowing and understanding. It's not just about self-improving and guidance. It's ultimately about rescue. Every single one of us are sinners living out our own lives for ourselves out of relationship with God. That's why this world is broken and disjointed. The Christian faith makes sense of the world that is broken, but also offers hope. The biggest difference between Christianity and the other religions is the difference between do and done. Most of the faiths of the world are about what I can do to make myself acceptable before God or some other deity. But Christianity is about what Jesus Christ has done. If there were other paths to get to God, if there were other ways to truth, then surely Jesus wouldn't have to have trod the path to Calvary. Surely God wouldn't have sent his own son to die on the cross. As it says in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The truth is, every single one of us is in need of our Saviour Jesus Christ, and he is the only way to the Father. In the end, this isn't an intellectual debate, a philosophical debate, but it's a matter of life and death. And for people to throw their hands up in the air and say, oh, there's so many religions, I can't know which one is true, so I'll just have to abandon them all, is to walk away from forgiveness and reconciliation with God and eternal life. We need to place our trust firmly in Jesus Christ and him alone. And we need to declare this truth to all who will listen to us so that they might know the truth and they might find salvation in Christ too. Because, as we read in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved but Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us humility and integrity as we talk with our friends and neighbours about the different faiths and about Jesus Christ. We pray too that you will give us boldness because we know that you alone are God. Lord, we pray that we would be humble and tolerant and caring, but tolerant and humble and caring of people, not necessarily of ideas. That we would understand that there is truth and that truth matters. And that we would be willing to stand for the truth and oppose false ideas at the same time as loving people. We pray that you would give us wisdom in this and that you would help us to cling to Jesus Christ, who is God with us, and have confidence in the truth we hold and the hope we have of forgiveness and life eternal. Amen.